So we're taking today's Palm Sunday, next Sunday's Easter. We're taking a break from Judges. We've been in Judges this winter, which I'm actually kind of excited about taking a break from Judges because it's been a very dark book. Reading and preaching through Judges is like watching a Martin Scorsese film, which are, they're amazing films, but there's sometimes when you just are like, I need a rom-com, right? I need to kind of lighten things up. So that's what we're going to be doing today and next Sunday. And then we'll come back to Judges after Easter. There's been moments in my life where I've been misunderstood. Perhaps this has happened to you. Last week, my youngest son, Jack, and I went to New York City for a father-son trip for his spring break. And New York City is one of those places where just stuff happens. You know what I mean? Like, just strange, wild, random. Like, when you have 8 million people living in the same place, things are bound to happen. So, like, within a minute being in the city, we drove there, and we were pulling our car into this parking garage. There was a cone blocking the entrance, and so I was like, Jack, just hop out and like move the cone, right? So we could pull in. And so Jack jumps out of the car, moves the cone, and then the cone guy starts yelling at Jack, like, what are you doing moving the cone? And we're like, we need to park our car, right? So things like that happen on the same night. So we got there Wednesday of last week. We're walking on the sidewalk back to our hotel, and this guy is getting out of his car. And he's got his luggage, and he's getting ready to go into his hotel, and his umbrella drops on the sidewalk. And so I go, ooh, like, I have an opportunity to be a good citizen in this great city, to be a New Yorker, right, to care for my neighbor. So I reach down, grab the guy's umbrella, and say, sir, and he doesn't hear. Like, he just is getting his stuff. And so he's walking into his hotel, and I yell, sir, like, really, like, New York, you know, just like all out. And he still doesn't hear me, and he goes into his hotel. And so I look at Jack, and I go, hey, man, like, looks like we got a free umbrella. So we just keep walking, and then about a minute later, this guy's buddy, the umbrella guy, his buddy runs after us, is mad, and accuses us of stealing his buddy's umbrella. And in that moment, I felt very misunderstood. Because I'm like, we're not trying to steal your buddy's umbrella. Like, we try to give your buddy's umbrella back. But he didn't listen. So we kept walking. I felt very misunderstood. Today's Palm Sunday. The Sunday before Easter. This is the beginning of Holy Week or Passion Week. And Palm Sunday centers on this one event when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people there that day celebrate him as king. The thing is, they misunderstand the kind of king he is. They misunderstand the kind of kingdom that he's inaugurating. And so Jesus is the misunderstood king. So let's talk about this. So we're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. So if you want to go there, you can on your phones or Bibles. So in John 12, the Jewish Passover was about to begin that week. And so remember, the Passover was this amazing, like, annual celebration of the Jewish people as they look back at what God had done particularly through Moses, all those years ago, bringing them out of slavery from Egypt. And so that's what this annual celebration, this Jewish festival, is all about. And that meant that hundreds of thousands of people are pouring into the city of Jerusalem. For 3 years, Jesus and his band of this, like, ragamuffin group of disciples, they've been engaging all kinds of people in this area with that the kingdom of God is at hand. And just a few days before this took place, Palm Sunday and triumphal entry, just a few days before, Jesus raised this guy named Lazarus from the dead, which got a lot of people talking, Like, some people were so excited, right? Like, wouldn't you be pretty floored if you knew a guy who had been dead for 4 days, raised back to life? So there were people who were like, whoa, this is interesting. But then there was a whole other group of people who were like, not happy about that, particularly the religious folks during this time, Pharisees, scribes. And right after the death or the resurrection of this guy, Lazarus, they started plotting the death of Jesus and Lazarus. They wanted to get rid of them both. So all of that is the backdrop for Palm Sunday. This event, by the way, is recorded in all four of the Gospels. So I've asked Amber Montgomery to read the passage. So she's coming forward. Is she? There she is. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. And so Amber's going to be reading, this is John 12, verses 12 through 19.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Amber. Okay, so palm branches, Hosanna, the King of Israel, what is this about? What's going on here? This might be an oversimplification, but basically these people who were there that day, they're participating in a like political nationalistic rally. The palm branch during this time was a national and political symbol of Israel at this time. So about 150 years prior to this, there was a Jewish revolt against the Seleucid Empire, which was just like this Greek state led by this guy named Judas Maccabee, along with his brother Simon. And the revolt was about restoring proper worship and proper national and political identity back to Israel. In 141 BC, Simon the Maccabee, he drove out the Greeks from Jerusalem, and the people celebrated with music and waving of palm branches. And so the palm branch, it was minted on coins during this time, and it was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of triumph. It was a symbol of peace. Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, and people start waving their palm branches. The people who were there that day, they would have felt a sense of hope, a sense of joy. Think of all the stuff that Jesus has said up to this point on this particular day. In John's gospel particularly, we see what are called the I am statements. And so here's a list of those. Jesus said this, all these things he said about himself. He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and life. Before Abraham was, I am." And that last one, by the way, is what really got the religious people pretty stoked up. Because when he says that, he's using the covenant name of God for himself. In other words, he's saying, "I am Yahweh." Now that's pretty shocking for if you put yourself in their shoes, like it's understandable why they would go, "Wait a minute, that's blasphemy, right?" And so that's why these guys were picking up rocks to like try to kill him. But indeed, he is. He is Yahweh. So think of So those are the things he said. Think of all the supernatural stuff he's done up to this point. He's changed water to wine. He healed a guy who was paralyzed for 38 years. He told a storm to stop, and it did. He walked on water. He fed over 5,000 people with this like supernatural multiplication of bread and fish. And then he raises this guy who had been dead for 4 days. Several months before this event in John 12, Jesus peels off with three of his guys, Peter, James, and John. And they go up to this like high mountain. And something really strange happened. Jesus' appearance changed. The Greek word that Matthew uses in his account is metamorphothe, to change in constitution or physical form. So I think of that scene in Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, when Bilbo, do you guys know this? You read the books, seen the movies? Okay. There's a scene where Bilbo, who is a hobbit, he's got the ring, he has the ring, and he starts kind of stroking it, and he says, "My precious," right? And then Gandalf is there in the room with him when he hears that. Gandalf is this wizard, and Gandalf is like, "What'd you say? Like, I've heard that before." And then he says, "Hey man, like, let's lay low on the ring, and let's, you know, like, maybe not treat it the way that you're treating it." And then Bilbo kind of like clutches it. And then Gandalf, this wizard, changes appearance. Like, he gets big, and this is what he says. Here's my Gandalf. He says, "Bilbo Baggins, do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you." And so his appearance changed, and then it changes back to like the Gandalf that Bilbo knows. And so whatever happened on this mount, it's called the Transfiguration, whatever it may have been, Jesus' appearance changed. Like, he lit up. His face was bright like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Like, he's displaying his divine glory. And then something really strange happens. These two dead guys, Moses and Elijah, reappear. And they're talking with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John, they see this. These two dudes are like the Old Testament heroes, right? They represent the law and the prophets. In other words, there's two men here who the entire Old Testament is based on, Moses and Elijah, who are speaking with someone, the one, who the entire Bible is based on, who is the very Word of God personified, Christ. Can you imagine what Peter, James, and John must have been thinking when they saw this? So there's a guy named Mike Cosper, and he released a book a few weeks ago, and I finished it last week, and he has a paragraph that I want y'all to hear, and he's talking about this transfiguration. And so he writes this: "Imagine living in a place where an evil empire, the Roman Empire, has either crowded out or corrupted all of the spiritual and cultural values that you hold most dear. Imagine spending your entire life hearing stories about generations past when similar crises of politics, culture, and spirituality had troubled your people until right was restored by mighty prophets and warriors. Imagine hearing that another warrior would come and do it again someday. Now before you, two of these mighty men of old reappear alongside your rabbi, a man you've seen command demons and perform countless healings, feed 5,000 people, and walk on water. If there was any doubt in your mind that Jesus was going to carry the mantle of heroes past and lead a revolution to restore your people, it was now." There's an episode in the TV show Mad Men where Don Draper, he's pitching an idea to his clients, and he says this: "In Greek, nostalgia literally means the pain from an old wound. It takes us to a place where we ache to go again." And you guys, that's what's happening with Peter, James, and John on this high mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. they're experiencing a sense of nostalgia, a place where they ache to go again, but they've only heard about that place in the stories that their parents and that their community has been telling them. Like all their lives, they've heard of this human figure, the Messiah, who would come and restore and redeem Israel. So all of that, everything we just discussed, all the things that Jesus said about himself, all the things that he has done, all of that is the backdrop for what we see here in John 12, this first Palm Sunday. When Peter, James, John, the rest of the disciples, all the people who were there that day, when they see Jesus coming into the city on this donkey, they must have thought the long wait is over. The Messiah is here. The Christ, the Anointed One, is here. The King is here. And by waving palm branches as Jesus enters the city, they're signaling a nationalistic hope that a messianic liberator has arrived on the scene. They would have never have imagined that the Messiah would indeed be God himself cloaked in humanity. Like, is it possible that the suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah 53 and the victorious messianic king depicted throughout the rest of Isaiah is the same person? So not only that, not only they're waving these palm branches, but they're also saying things like this, Hosanna. And Hosanna means give salvation now, like save us now. And so they saw Jesus as a saving king, but they had a very narrow view of the type of salvation and the type of kingdom that he's bringing. You guys, they wanted a political king, not a personal king. So Jesus is the misunderstood king. The people in John 12 only saw Jesus saving them from the oppression of this foreign government, the Roman Empire. Jesus and all the people living during this time, they were living in a culture and moment where political violence was a reality. Like, insurrections and revolts were just in the air. Like, even one of his disciples, Simon the Zealot, he's called the Zealot because he wanted to overthrow the government. At the end of Passion Week, when they're asking, you know, Pilate says, who do you want me to release to you, Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas? And they all start screaming Barabbas. Barabbas was in prison because he's tried to start an insurrection. And so political violence was just, it was, you know, if you were in that time, if you were a Jewish person living in occupied Israel by the Roman government, it was a pressure cooker waiting for political violence to happen. And here Jesus comes into the city, and after everything that they've heard him say about himself and all the things that they've seen him do, they are saying, he's the one who's going to overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus is the misunderstood king. His kingdom is vastly different from earthly kingdoms. So different that Jesus is going to teach his followers things like this. Love and pray for your enemies. That's different. Serve and lead others without dominating them. Engage in acts of mercy, like giving to the poor, but don't post it on social media, right? Like, do it privately, quietly. Treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Like, in other words, everything that you read in the Sermon on the Mount, that's Matthew 5 through 7, that's the kind of kingdom he's inaugurating. That's what it looks like to live in his kingdom, and that's the kind of king that he is. Here's the thing. These people, they cannot see that they need to be delivered from something more oppressive than a foreign government in their land. They can't see, or they don't want to see, that they need to be saved and rescued, redeemed by greater things, greater enemies, like sin and Satan and death. And then something strange happens. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9, this Old Testament prophet, where these verses come from. So here's the full quote from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so one would expect a king coming into a city riding on a horse. And here Jesus is riding into the city on a donkey. Like, he's the misunderstood king. When I was in college, I drove a 1982 Toyota Corolla. In other words, that, in essence, that's what Jesus is riding into the city on, right? It's just like not what you would expect. By riding in on the city on this donkey, Jesus is saying to these people, look, I am the messianic king that you've been waiting for and that your hearts are longing for, but I'm not like other kings. I'm not riding in the city on a war horse. Rather, I ride in on a donkey, an animal of peace. I am a lowly king. I am the suffering king. He's coming to rule and he's coming to save, but not by taking power and killing, but by giving up power and dying. It's why we love the movies and stories that we love, when the hero of the story sacrifices him or herself. It resonates, and that's what he's doing here. You guys, our hearts are prone to do the same thing that these people did in John 12. We so often want Jesus to be a different kind of king or a different kind of savior than the kind of king and savior that he actually is. Or we are looking to other like kings to rule over us. So let's stop here for a moment, and we've talked about how Jesus is the misunderstood king. Let's pivot and talk about how we misunderstand ourselves and how we misunderstand our relationship to this king. I think many of us struggle with two extremes in how we view ourselves. One extreme is that we think too highly of ourselves. We could be like this guy in Luke 18, this Pharisee who's praying while he's looking at this tax collector guy who's like completely like in humility. And the Pharisee guy says, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax guy. I fast twice a week and I tithe all my income." Like, and our hearts go there. Our hearts go there. And when they do, they're basically saying, look, I can save myself through my good works. And that means I can look down on other people. So that's one extreme. We think too highly of ourselves. The other extreme is that we think too lowly of ourselves, that we're beyond God's love, that we're beyond his grace, we're beyond his reach, that he could never ever love or even like someone like me. So there's a couple of lines in a film that I've always resonated with. It is a film I would recommend. It's the first movie, when I saw this, and you guys have never heard of it, I'm sure, it's old. And I remember watching it when I was a student here, and I remember renting it from the Blockbuster that's here. Well, it's Vicious Biscuit and Domino's now. But back when I was a student, that was the Blockbuster Video. And I remember renting this movie. I had heard about it. I watched it by myself. And I was only, like, I was a newish Christian. And after I saw it, I was like, this is the Gospels in this film. And so the film is called The Fisher King. Jeff Bridges, Robin Williams. Jeff Bridges plays this guy named Jack Lucas. And Jack Lucas is this, at the beginning of the film, he is all about him. And it takes this film takes place in New York City. Jack Lucas is a radio, like, shock jock on in the mornings. And he says something on the air that's so inflammatory, so controversial, that it creates a crisis, a tragedy in the city. And things fall apart for Jack Lucas. It fades out, fades back in 3 years later. He's lost everything, this guy. And he bumps into this other guy named Perry, played by Robin Williams. Perry is this homeless man whose wife died in the tragedy that Jack Lucas caused. And Jack Lucas is all about self-atonement. If I just help this guy, maybe things will be good for me. And so he starts trying to give Perry, who's this homeless guy, money. And then Perry says to Jack, "You're a real human being. You're a friend. You're a true friend." Now, he doesn't know who Jack Lucas really is. Jack says to him, "I'm not. Believe me, I'm scum. I'm self-centered, and I'm weak." Earlier in the film, Jack says this to his girlfriend, "I'll tell you something, Ann. I really feel cursed. I feel like a magnet, and I attract terrible things. Out of all the people in the city, why did I meet a man whose wife I killed? I wish there was some way I could just pay the fine and go home." You hear what he's longing for, you guys? Like, he's longing for atonement, redemption, rescue. And so if the other extreme, you know, is we think too highly of ourselves, like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, Jack Lucas is the other extreme who thinks too lowly of himself, who calls himself scum. And they try to atone for all the wrong that they've done by being good, just doubling down on moral efforts. And you guys, I think we all do this. We try so hard to be good enough so that God will love us, so that God will accept us. And a proper view of ourselves is a little bit of both. We are deeply flawed, and we are deeply sinful people. Yet we are also loved, and we are accepted because of what Christ has done for us, this benevolent King, this tender King who loves us so. The gospel is inviting us to understand ourselves, to see ourselves through the eyes of this benevolent King, the King who rides into the city on a donkey. And this King doesn't call us slaves. He doesn't call us peasants. He calls us sons. And he calls us daughters. And he calls us friends and brothers and sisters. This King takes the curse that we deserve, and then he dies in our place. Some of the people who were there on this day, some of the people who were shouting, "Hosanna," like, "Save us," and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the King of Israel," some of those same people just 5 days later are going to be crying out, "Crucify him." And why the change? What happened? It's because Jesus wasn't the King that they wanted. They wanted a political king, a nationalistic king. They misunderstood who he is and what he's offering. In recent years, there's been a question that has shifted. So the question has been, is Christianity true? And now people are saying, is Christianity good? That's the question they're asking. Because they look around and they don't see a lot of good in that Christianity is doing. They see a lot of bad. They see a lot of scandal. They see a lot of hypocrisy. They see all the bad stuff that the church and Christians are doing. And I agree with some of them. It's a great question. Is Christianity good? This passage is telling us that it is, because he's good. The gospel is always better. It is always sweeter than the things that we often look to for salvation and identity. We get something way better. We get a person, we get a savior, we get a king who lays down his life for us, so that we can have new life in him. Not only is he the kind of king that dies for us, he's the kind of king that we can wake up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m, and ask for a glass of water. He's that kind of king. He's tender, passionate, empathetic, kind. So how do we respond? How do we respond to this kind of king and this kind of kingdom. I got you guys, I think it's very tempting, you know, some of us in the room, we have been Christians for a while, like some of us decades. And it is very tempting to kind of approach Easter, this season, and just go, almost like Christmas, right? It's just like, oh, here it is, it's spring, it's Easter, let's just kind of get through this and on to the next thing. And we don't allow our hearts to like really engage and really respond. So I want to read something. This is something that Tim Keller wrote in his book about Easter. And he writes this: the claims of Jesus Christ, if they are truly heard for what they are, never evoke moderate response. Jesus claimed to be the Lord God of the universe, who had come to earth to give himself for us so that we could live with him. That is a call for total allegiance. If you will have to either, you will have to either run away screaming in anger and fear, or run toward him with joy and love and fall down at his feet and say, I am yours. Nothing in the middle makes any sense unless you're running away from him or running toward him. You actually don't really know who he is. And so as we begin Holy Week, as we begin Passion Week, I want to encourage you to just to kind of sit in that, to make space for this question: how do I respond to the invitation of grace from this kind of king? Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story in John 12. That must have been like to be in the city of Jerusalem on that particular day, witnessing you riding in on this donkey, this animal of peace, and just a few days later, you're going to be hanging on a cross for us. It is a stunning and beautiful story of sacrificial love for people who so often don't deserve it, like us, but you offer it anyway. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here this morning. I pray for my Christian friends who may just be a little bit sleepy in their faith. They're lacking the intimacy that they once had, and they want that back. They want a vibrant prayer life. They want to be able to worship and stand in awe of you when they see your beauty. They want to engage your word. I pray for their hearts, God, that you would re-soften them to the wonders of grace. And Lord, I pray for my non-Christian friends who are here who don't believe, that you would pursue them with your, just your tenacious love for them, that you desperately want to be in relationship with them. And so I pray for them as they begin this week too. We pray all these things in Christ's name.